Chapter 1, let's turn to Revelation, chapter 1. Beginning verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's very significant, in the Spirit. Anyway, I'll just touch on it. On the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. This is the description of what he saw. Let's just look at this description. His feet, verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. As I have mentioned before, there are four different scenes in the book of Revelation. Unless we realize that fully, we will not be able to understand Revelation. It is very difficult anyway. So we have, of course, the beginning, the prologue, in which is the introduction to the whole book. In fact, this chapter 1 is so important that later on, if the Lord allows, I'm going to go over and pick up certain other things and explain more fully what they truly mean in their fullness. Then we have, after the prologue, then we have the first vision that that gives the Lord's view of the churches as represented by the seven churches in Asia Minor. It says Asia, that's Asia Minor. Today, it's the westernmost part of Turkey. Turkey is just a long country. It used to be the Ottoman Empire, and they used to go all the way down to Egypt and so on. But then, of course, now it's just Turkey, and the Asia Minor is on the western part, close to the sea, close to the sea. So we are considering that first vision, the first sight. The writer is ordered to go ahead and write to these seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And he goes ahead and he names himself in Revelation. He names himself as John, not to claim any reputation as an apostle, but because he is known to everyone but by his name. And then he says he claims to be a brother, and of course, and a sharer with them in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing introduction of himself. Amazing. John could have claimed that he was an apostle. An apostle is just a grade above, a very big grade above the common people. No, he's not. You see, as I mentioned before, when a person is saved, we become in the body of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all by God himself given us the privilege of being priests. And I have mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are called a holy priesthood. Man, woman, we have our own responsibilities as priests before God, but the fact is that we have ready access into the holiest of the holies that was mentioned this morning, into the very presence of God. Okay, so we have not only we are a holy priesthood, and then in 1 Peter chapter 3 says we are a royal priesthood. Amazing, a kingly priest in a royal family. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5 and chapter 20, again, we are kings and priests. Kings and priests. There cannot be anything higher. Cannot be anything higher. In the family of God, there is no such thing as clergy and laity. There's no such thing as Nicolaitism. God hates Nicolaitism. God hates division. Now, they're elders and deacons, but they're not above. They're not above. They have their own responsibilities. And, of course, everyone has a gift. God has given every single believer a gift, at least a gift. Some, of course, have more than one. So here, John says he is a brother. What humility. A brother. It was an apostle, as I said, whom Jesus loved. And he had even witnessed the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was changed. And they witnessed his glory. And then, of course, he witnessed, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and was with him after the Lord's resurrection. He was with him. And now here he is on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. For what? In tribulation, share in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and, of course, patience of Jesus Christ. What humility to be brother. And this is what we are. We are brethren, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, all of us. All of us. And of course the Bible says, you know, he says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. He's talking about not the family, immediate family, where you have your parents, mom and dad. But he's talking about spiritually, there's nothing above you except God himself. You have only one father, and that is God. And then, of course, be not called masters, for one is your master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen pictures of people bowing, and I've seen in person some people bowing to some clergy or something like that, thinking that they're way higher up. They're not in the sight of God. And here's John himself. He used to be one of the sons of thunder. He was a violent person at times. And then, of course, he was also at one time showed his selfish motive as a young man. You know, I'd like to be, you know, my brother and I, James and I, you know, I'd like one of us to be on your right hand in your glory and one on the left. And, of course, now he's saying, oh, no, just a brother and a sharer with the brethren in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So now, here he is, this vision introduces him, introduced by a voice which commissioned the seer, that is John, of course, to write in a book what he saw and to send it to the seven churches. When John is being put in different visions, he has a spiritual sight. He is seeing things. is not imagining things. He is not imagining things. He's not dreaming things. He's seeing things in their reality. In their reality. He's seeing things as God sees the condition in the seven churches. And he is being commissioned to write to these seven churches and to go ahead and to tell them about their excellence and as well as their shortcomings. So he is being commissioned to write. And then, of course, he is turning to the source, of course, and all of a sudden he saw one walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands, the golden lampstands in verse 20 are identified as seven churches. So John saw the grandeur and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was deigned to be in their midst. And it's just so amazing. It doesn't make any difference when you have a meeting. Even the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name or to honor my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we have more than that by God's grace and love. And he is promised to be in our midst. Well, when we were breaking bread, the Lord said, as often as you do this, you do sure proclaim the Lord's death till I come. Well, of course, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. And where is he? Well, he will come in person at one time, but then again, he is in our midst because he promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what a wonderful privilege it is. So he is in the midst. He is in our midst. He is in our midst. Now, so who is this man? Well, John has spent at least 3 years with the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. He knew him. So the question is, well, what does the Lord look like? Well, on earth, as the Lord Jesus Christ, they show him as a poor common person. Poor common person. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they witnessed, they glorified Christ. Glorified Christ. And here he is going to witness another image, another person, and yet this person is none other than Christ Jesus. So it's a good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave behind him a picture of himself or a statue of himself like the Caesars did. I remember a woman one time, way, way, way back, I was a young kid, saying that, when your child, when your brother or sister, travels far away and you look at his picture and you remember him. And you honor him, that's how you basically remember him, by his picture. So what's wrong with having the picture of Christ to remember him? And as a young kid, I thought, the picture of Christ. How many pictures, different pictures Christ has? How many different looks does he look? You go to these different places in one picture, he's got this crown and with a sad face. In another picture, he's among the 11 other disciples, and of course, one of them leaves, or 12, one of them leaves, and here he is, sad. He's just, kind of like he's going to fall asleep. I mean, what does he look like? Brothers and sisters, he's alive. He's alive at the right hand of God. He's alive at the right hand of the majesty of God, majesty on high. And he's exalted by none other than God himself. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name, the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, not the name Jesus, but the name of Jesus, Elohim of the Old Testament, the great I Am. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And that is going to bring God glory. So he looks in the middle of the seven golden lampstand, and then again, of course, so he sees this majesty of the one who is deigned to be in their midst, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he? Well, there are eight features that are used to describe his features. Eight. Okay, one is he is like unto the Son of God. The figure was in human form. In human form. John the Baptist saw him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet he was human. So he sees one like unto the Son of Man. Human form. And the Lord, of course, alone, himself, in the Gospels, used that title of himself about 70 times in the Gospels. 70 times. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. The Son of Man, and so on. 70 times, the Son of Man. Yes, he was God. Fully God. Fully God. Mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. The mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. He was God and he was fully man. And yet the Godhead in him was present all the time, every step of the way, all the time. And yet it was veiled. And at the same time, Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, these are very, very important, as the Son of Man, never went ahead and did something on his own. Yes, he was deity, but he always obeyed God. He said, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do." The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. He could proclaim, "I have power to lay down," speaking of his life, "and I have power to take it again." And then he says, "This commandment have I received of my Father which is in heaven." What man? What man? So he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And here we have the Son of Man, of course, as the Son of Man speaks of the grace whereby he became a little lower than the angels. Psalm 8, for the suffering of death. Even angels cannot suffer death. He had to become a human being, fully God, fully man, inseparable, indivisible. You can't say, "Well, this half is God and this half is..." No. Inseparable, indivisible, fully God and fully man, and yet here he is. The grace whereby he became little lower than the angels, and it also, of course, speaks of his claims to take that kingdom which the first man, Adam, had lost. He is the second man. You see, Adam was to rule. God created him perfect, and Eve. And then there was a condition. There's a tree there you don't touch. You don't touch other fruit. And here is, was so plain that in the day that thou teachest thereof, that touchest thereof, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All God has to do is just say, "You're going to die." No, but God is trying to force that upon man. You're going to surely die. The very moment you touch of that fruit, you're going to surely die. And he died. He died. And then the whole human race behind him, dead in trespasses and sins. When people talk about how, you know, he tries to do good and so on and so forth, and sometimes I say, "You're dead, man. You are dead." Dead people don't have good works. Dead people, why is that? God in... We're dead in sins. We're dead in sins. And that's why we physically die. Of course, the Lord may come and take us alive, and I hope he does. So, here he is. He had to come, and he has to claim the kingdom which the first man lost. And, of course, he as such defeated, bound, as it were, the strong man, and spoiled his goods. And this victory came through suffering. Victory through suffering. The world cannot understand that. The world can only think of somebody who is so great like Alexander the Great, and he could cry because there was no other country left for him to conquer. Oh no, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and through suffering and death, to satisfy God's demands concerning our sins, and he did that. And he satisfied God's demands, and this is why, by God's grace and love, we could be saved today, because the penalty for our sins, the penalty has been fully paid to God on our behalf. And God has accepted us in the Beloved, and we are indeed accepted in the Beloved, and we could go into the very Holy of Holies with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and then, of course, we're going to be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. So here, the Lord Jesus, having been dead, and is alive again. He died on the cross. And, of course, he is one who is alive, and he is going to live forever. He has conquered death forever and ever, and he is going to live forever and ever. And then, of course, he's got the power over death and the grave. Over death and the grave. Death and the grave can never have power over us. Yes, we may die, but that body is going to rise again. After my skin, worms destroy this body, Job said, and yet in my flesh, in my very flesh, I'm going to see God. Oh, what promise, what promise. As Son of Man, he's going to judge, of course, and also executes his judgment. And then he says, this man, as the Son of Man, he was his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Well, the Lord Jesus on earth, his head was not white as wool and as white as snow. He was just a common, ordinary man, a poor man. But here, what John sees suggests, of course, both age and holiness. Well, what does that mean? Well, the figure, of course, represents one who is always ancient, because he is always before all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God, has no beginning and no ending. Not anything that could precede him, and not anything can succeed him. He is all. He is God. He is all. Eternity past, if you could just imagine what eternity past is, because when you say eternity, there is no end. And then eternity is to come. He's ancient. He's before all things. And, of course, and this person who is before all things, and he is all things, and he is one who is so holy that in the blaze of his glory, all others seem spoiled, seem unclean, seem corrupt, unclean, corrupt. Yes, as a child here on earth, he was going to the synagogue in Capernaum for years and years and years and years. Holy, without blemish, without stain. And yet he was among killers who were trying to later on seek to kill him. There he was, so separate. He could not be soiled, could not be sold. But he was among corrupt and unclean people for whom he came to die and to save. And then, of course, the other one says, as a flame of fire, his eyes as a flame of fire. Well, this, of course, speaks of the piercing glance of the Son of Man, who can see through the character of here, particularly, of each church. Yes, he could see particularly, of course, through the life of every person. He knows every person. But then here, specifically, he is actually asking or telling John to write to the churches. So he is looking at the work, the testimony, as it were, of the seven churches. And the seven churches, by the way, are representative of all the churches, not only when John was alive at that time, but also typically they go through the generations to follow. So here he is as a flame of fire. His eyes are looking, and he could see, and his eyes are keen, penetrating judgment, which searches out and exposes all evil, however covered they may be. And this is extremely important. A lot of times, you may have an individual in a church that takes a long, long, long time to basically uncover the fact that person may not even know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet here he is in some church and he is dictating things and so on and so forth. I hate to say this, but I will. But I will. I have heard some churches, I don't know what churches, I saw some by name, but I know some by name, but I wouldn't mention them, where the so-called clergy, the pastor, would borrow money. And the church would be the very building, of course, the building that he is borrowing the money on and go and buy himself a mansion. And then, of course, some would go ahead and just abuse the liberty that they have and disregard God's order. God knows. He sees. He's got such piercing eye. He could see. And of course, it's his revulsion, it's his just absolute abhorrence of his being against sin. He sees through the churches and see how the churches are operating. And let me just say this. As a word of commendation, I love this meeting. I love this meeting, and I believe that God is very, very pleased, very pleased. Now, that doesn't mean we could just rest. It just means that we just keep on doing what the Lord has put before us. Okay, so now it says his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. What an image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that John is seeing. It says his feet, like unto fine brass, they burned like as if they burned in a furnace. This is an emblem of the most awful, unyielding strength that the Lord has in judicial judgment. He is the judge. And he's going to judge the whole world. He's going to judge every single individual. He's going to judge every angelic being. He is the great judge, full of strength, and emblem of the most awful, unyielding strength. And his victory is going to be so apparent over that which is tyrannical, over those who have persecuted his church. There are a lot of persecutors. Those people who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them were religious people. Priests, members of Sanhedrin, maybe some common people too. But a lot of the common people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ were scared to show up because something may happen to them. Religious people, his blood be upon us. And not only us, but they went ahead and said, and our children. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God heard that. Awful strength in judgment. The feet of judgment, of course, mark his measured tread and inspection among the churches. He goes and inspects the churches in his own way. In his own way. And then, of course, the other one is as sound of many waters. It says, and his voice was as the sound of many, many waters. And this is extremely, extremely Interesting again, the voice of Christ rises above the babble of the world, above the scene of noise and confusion. Scene of noise and confusion, like you hear sometimes these all these musical instruments just playing together, and you can't make out what in the world they're doing. Maybe some are good. And I've heard some good ones, by the way. But his actually voice rises way above. And we in Psalm chapter 93, verse 4, it says, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. His supreme sovereignty and majesty over the waves of human passion, over the circumstances of a wrecked world and the ruined church. He's high. He's up." And it was his voice. It was his voice. God said 10 times, repeated in Genesis 1, 10 times his voice. When he spoke, that brought order out of chaos. When he spoke, that brought light out of darkness in Genesis 1. When he spoke, that brought life out of death. A man was claiming to be an evolutionist, and I told him, I said, do you think that this whole universe could come out of absolutely nothing? There was absolutely nothing at one time, and everybody confesses that, but then here this whole universe came out with all the complexities of the universe, you know, gravitational attractions and all the different elements, you know, over 100 and so on, and came all together from nothing, all by itself, the creation did. And then I said, and then of course, you know, after that, here life coming out of death? Well, I can't explain. Of course you can't. You're not very bright. That's why you can't. If you were bright, you'd listen to God who did it, who created it. Life out of death. It was his noise, his voice, that calmed the boisterous winds of the waves. We heard that this morning, didn't we? And there was a calm. There was a great calm. I have experienced not right in the sea itself, but I was on the pier trying to fish, and all of a sudden the wind was so terrible, and the waves were coming up right up to me, and here I was under this little shelter, and after that this started, I could hear the noise of wood just back and forth. I thought, man, this thing is going to break. I'm going to run. It doesn't make any difference if I'm just completely soaked. And I was soaked. I was soaked. Yeah. His voice could calm the boisterous winds. And a great tempest in the sea could be calmed. He rebuked. And the wind and the sea. And then, of course, there was a great, great calm. His voice, he could say, "Lazarus, come forth." And here's a man who's been dead and probably stinking. He gets up and he comes forth. The voice of Jesus Christ. What strength, what power he has. What power he has. And I'm going to stop right here and a couple more. I'll go next time by God's grace and love. The Lord Jesus Christ. All that power that John witnesses firsthand. And he's like one dead in front of him. At one time he could put his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's like one dead. And yet he's that great hand. Great hand and great consolation. Fear not. We may go through tribulations. We may have problems, as was mentioned in the prayer. Difficulties, financial problems, all different kinds of illnesses. If we're saved, all we have to do is look at the Lord, and here he is with his right hand. Fear not. Fear not. Oh, what great hands to be in. Fear not the hands that give eternal life, eternal salvation, give us his inheritance. Everything that he has, he gives it to us. Fear not. Oh, thank God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is where I'm going to stop today. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for all your words. To the seven churches, to the churches today, to this meeting, oh, thank you for your grace and love. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your promises. Fear not. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that even before anything could happen to us, you have prayed for us already. Like you could tell Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Yes, you're going to fail. But I have prayed for you already that your faith fail not. We thank you for even the prayer that goes on before we even face the situation, the ugly, bad situation. We know that you have prayed. We just give you thanks for your care and love. And we give you thanks for all who are here. We think of the children again. Lord, bless them, Father. And the young people who are preparing and studying. And the older ones who are just so kind, hospitable, loving, and caring. Just even in this meeting, during the break, Father, providing all the wonderful, wonderful things. We thank you and praise you for all the saints that Heavenly Father, that you have sanctified yourself by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord, and give us again the rest of the day a good day, and keep us safe and keep us trusting you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give you thanks. Amen.